So I'll figure out this whole microphone business someday. So I was, we were joking around about me being the only option left to preach among the church staff. And so Pastor Matt's labeled me the designated survivor because, like, whenever all of Congress and president and the vice president and all of our nation's leadership's all in one room, they always have to pick one person who's not in that room because somebody has to survive when nobody else does. And so that's me this morning. But, you know, I'm really excited to have the opportunity to preach and to share God's word. And so, like, maybe you're disappointed that you're not hearing from Pastor Tim this morning because you really wanted to. And, you know, that's okay. And maybe you're really excited to hear me this morning because it's something new and fresh, and that's okay too. But we're here for one purpose and one purpose only, and that's to declare Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and the only one true King of the universe. And if it were not me, then it would be someone else. And if it were not someone else, so like this came up, right? Luke chapter 19, Pharisees tell Jesus, rebuke your disciples because they're saying silly things like, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. His disciples are shouting that Jesus is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees say, are you listening to them? Rebuke them. And Jesus says, how could I rebuke them for saying that? Because if I silenced them, even the stones would cry out. Because that's who Jesus is. Because all of the universe responds to the touch of the Father and the name of the Son. And so I'm going to bring this morning's word because the Father's name has to be spoken and proclaimed. And so pray with me. Father, I pray that that the words that you've given to me, I would share honestly and faithfully. That the words that you have for the people in your church this morning, they would hear clearly and respond appropriately. Father, I pray that you would teach us how to love well through hearing and understanding your word. In your Son's name I pray. Amen. So welcome to 2021. You know, it's actually kind of remarkable how these last 12 months have played out. So on a whole world, like macro level, they've been nutcase crazy. Like things have been nuts in the last, it's hard to believe you can fit that much stuff going wrong in the last 12 months. Do you remember when all this started? Like, I remember sitting on my parents' couch and, so first rounds of shutdowns are announced and, my dad says, you know, I'm reading all these things and they say, like, best case scenario, this will all be over in 3 to 6 months. And I scoffed at him and I told him, there's no way that things stay shut down in this country for 6 months. That doesn't happen in America. No way. And our former bishop said, like, you might start to feel like things are coming back to normal in your churches by Thanksgiving. Here we are past New Year's, and we've still got pretty white sides that say, please leave this pew empty. And both of our pastors are out with the virus. Like, things have been unpredictable and crazy, wild, and it's not even over yet. Like, people that I know and love are in critical care right now. It's not over yet. Nothing is normal right now. Happy New Year. First Sunday of the new year. And I think that we need to take a moment to remember why we have hope. Because I think we need some level of hope. And so if you have your Bible, open up with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to work our way through this, like, pretty much this whole passage and hear what Paul has to say to the church of Corinth. But first, I think I'll just read it all, and then we'll zoom in and look closer at some parts. And so Paul says this at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. He says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, or as ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to the body, or given over to the death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in you, but life is at work in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," so also we believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Can we be clear? As we set the stage for 2021, as we move into the next year of our lives, and even as we move into this message and into the next part of our day, can we be clear that we do have hope? Paul says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. There's only one way to keep moving forward. When we fall, when we fail, when we fall, we fall into the mercy of God. And any time we move forward, we lean into the grace of God. We trust in God's love. That's the only way we can move anywhere, is by trusting in the grace and love of God. You live today because Christ lives in you. You have a ministry to the people that you know who are desperately in need of love by the mercy of God. So don't lose heart, because if it all hinges on his mercy is good for it. How are your neighbors doing? Like your neighbors, your coworkers, friends on Facebook, how are people doing? Are they angry? Are they angrier than normal, afraid? Maybe seem more irritable or crazier than normal. Maybe they're latching on to every conspiracy theory that comes across their Twitter account and make you think, how can you possibly believe that? Are they angry? Are they biting at you for everything you say and always assuming the worst? Are they sadder than they ought to be? Quieter than they ought to be? How are you doing? How are you feeling? Don't you understand? Can't you imagine why people are angry? Can't you understand why people are sad right now? Anger is a response to something. All these emotions that we see blowing up out of proportion are a response to something. People are afraid. I'm afraid. I'm frustrated. We feel helpless, and and hopeless, and like it feels like things are outside of our control, like things are spinning, and we just can't quite get our grips on anything right now. And that's frustrating, and the world is dark. And like, so don't misunderstand, COVID-19 did not make the world dark, and the last year of absolutely brutal politics did not make the world dark. Like, it's not as though murder hornets turned the lights out. 2020 was hard, but that's not the reason it was, like, it's not the reason the world is dark. The world is broken, and all of the last year did was scrape some of the paint off so we could see just how messy things have gotten. God said, we serve the God who said, let light shine out of darkness. And so the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You have a beautiful treasure. Life is in you, and light has shone into your hearts. You have seen the glory of God. And those of you who have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ contain within you the hope that this world so desperately needs. Because the glory of God is his love, right? Like we know that. The thing that sets God off from everything else, from everything that we can imagine is his love. The love of God is his ultimate glory. Like everything else about him is in service of his love. And so it's kind of like this. I'm not sure if I have ever talked about this card game before in our church, but I should have because it's really great. So when I was in England, I played this game called Red 7. And the concept of Red 7 is that you want to win, like any game. Every person at the table wants to win, except that how you win completely changes depending on, the rules change depending on what cards you play. So, like, maybe you start out the game by saying whoever has the fewest cards at the end of the round wins. But I have a card in my hand that I can play that changes the rules so that whoever has the most cards in their hand wins. And so we get to the end of the game, and all of a sudden I play this red 7, and it says, oh, whoever has the biggest card at the end of the game wins. And so last round, I play it. Everybody's trying to get out of their cards because that's how they win, except that I just changed the rules in a way that distinctly benefits me. And so it's brilliant. It's a little bit brutal. It's a little bit mean. I like it. So I think about this game a lot because this is how it works. This life that we live, this game of life, like we've always only had one goal, and like that goal has just been to win. And so like we actually do have a clear idea in our head that's good and right and true about what it means to win. So all of us were designed, Genesis tells us, we're designed to be like God. We're created in the image of God, right? And so there is something built into us, some inherent desire to be like God that is haunting us through our lives, that chases us every day. And so that's what it means to win. And so that's all we want. We want to be like God, and that's good. That's how God created us. And so God dealt in the Garden of Eden, and he set the rules. He intended it to be played a certain way. Pretty simple, actually. You won the game. You became like God by loving God and loving people. That's the only rule. That's the way that you become like God. He says, you want to be like me? Love like me, because that's who I am. And so that's the rule, except that one day, Adam and Eve looked at their hands and said, you know, I'm going to play a red 7. I'm going to change the rules. Because they looked at God and they said, you know, sure, he's as loving as I can imagine. Don't get me wrong, he's very loving. And I think that that's one good way to become like God. But you know what else he is? He's also pretty powerful. And he knows a lot of stuff. And he has a lot of stuff. And anything that he wants, he can have. He just makes it, takes it. It's his. We've spent some time trying to be like him and loving stuff. But maybe instead, for a while, we could become like him by, you know, getting rich and powerful and knowing stuff and taking what we want. And so they listened to their little serpent buddy, and who said, you'd be like God if you just know all the things that God knows, and all you got to do is eat that fruit. And so they did. They changed the rules. And so they took what they wanted, and they changed the rules. And since then, people have been desperately trying to win the game under these rules. Get rich and get powerful and get pleasure and get what you want, because whatever you want is going to make you happy and it's going to give you everything you want. And that's how you be like God. You just take everything that you want, because once you have as much power as him, you're just like him. You can be God yourself. And the problem with this game is that, there are a lot of problems with it. One problem is that there's always somebody who has a better hand than you. There's always somebody, and there can only be one winner if you're trying to be the richest and most powerful and most happy. Whoever dies with the most toys wins, right? And so people keep playing the game. And why? If you know that somebody's always got a better hand than you, why do you keep playing? But I don't know. This is kind of the American dream, right? I can make something out of this if I just play my cards right. I can make something out of this. I can do all right. Maybe I have a shot. And at least gonna be, at least get some stuff. At least I can be happier. People keep playing the game. And so this, right now is a wild time to be alive, because people aren't looking at their hand and saying, I can make something out of this right now. Nobody's looking at their hand at the end of 2020 and say, you know, I'm doing all right. I think I've got a shot. Right now, everybody's looking at their cards and saying, this is a bad one. This is a bad deal. And so that's why what Paul's saying is so important. This is what Paul's saying. Paul's saying that Jesus, when he came here, he never traded in his hand. He never changed. He never played by these new rules. Jesus played a red seven, and he changed the rules back to the way they should be. He gave us this rich treasure, the richest treasure of all. He gave us this love, and he was the only one who never traded in his hand of love for treasure and lust and power. And so he gave that hand to us, and so this is the difference. With the hand of power and riches and pleasure, you've got to hold on to your cards. You've got to have the most cards to win. The hand of love, you've got to give your cards away. And so everybody can win with a hand of love. That's a game that everybody can win. And so we're living in a world that's playing by different rules than us. Jesus changed the rules, and we're living in a world that plays by different rules. And it's so difficult to love the people around us who are playing by different rules, people that will hurt us on purpose or on accident. The people in our lives will hurt us. And moreover, we still love the cards that we have to get rid of. God asks us for the card that controls our finances, and it's actually kind of fun to control our finances. God asks us for things that we love and we long for, and we can't win with those cards in our hand. But all that's to say I think that Paul's message in 2 Corinthians 4 is a message of hope. But if it's only a message of hope if we can learn to see love as the only really significant thing in this world. Because if If we're holding on to all of those other things, then I don't think his message actually contains that much hope. So he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. He says that we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. That's what he says. Don't you see it? Death is coiled around you. And it's coiled around the people that you love. And I'm aware that I could be talking about death in its most literal sense, is coiled around you or the people that you love right now. And even if not, pain is, and suffering is, affliction in every way is coiled around you. Paul doesn't make this sound easy. Paul says that we have things to lose. But the secret of it all is that you can't escape death and pain. There is no out for death and pain in this world. There are no amount, so the old rules don't help us at all with death and pain. Riches and power and pleasure at best can delay death and pain, but they do not prevent death and pain. Death is at work in us, but the law of love gives us a hope of life. It says life is at work in you too. You can start to transform your corners of this world so that even the pain that we feel right now starts to get its edges knocked off. And sure, that doesn't make the pain go away because you love a world that's dying. And we should love this world because Jesus loved this world, but it is dying. Those who love a dying world pay in pain because love in its brokenness, I think, is actually what causes us our deepest pain. We cannot be betrayed except that we trust it, right? We cannot be disappointed unless we have expectations. And we cannot grieve except that we have loved and lost. Love, when it's broken, is what causes us the deepest pain. Love costs us. But we're not crushed because love gives us a hope that things are not going to be this way forever. Isn't love still worth it, even though it costs us pain? Love promises us that things can start changing now. And it promises us that all wrongs will be righted one day. Not just the wrongs are going to stop happening, that you might be taking a beating right now, but someday it's going to let up. Love promises us that all of the things that have been wrong are going to, God's going back to the beginning and fixing all the things that went wrong. All the wrongs will be in fact set to right. This is why Paul says in verses 13 through 15, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. We know that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Give thanks, because Jesus was the only one who ever played the game right. And Jesus died. He really did die, sword or spear pierced through his side and everything. he was as pressed as anyone has ever been. He was as persecuted as anyone has ever been. He was struck down. It looked like he was crushed, looked like he was destroyed and forsaken, and like his people were driven to despair. But Jesus was surrounded by death, and all that his death did was break the clay jar that contained his treasure so that his light could be seen even more clearly. This message doesn't make light of the heaviness and hardness that you're facing. Like, yeah, we're facing some hard stuff right now. I promise you that if you're not, some of us are doing quite well, actually. I promise you that if you're not facing hardship right now, you will. Because we love a world that's dying. We have pain in our body it's because something's broken, right? When we have pain in our body, it's because something's not working the way that it's supposed to. And when we have pain in our soul, that pain means that we've tasted love and glory, and we can be thankful to know what's good because that pain tells us that things are not the way that they're supposed to be. That's what pain always does. That's what pain always does. It tells us that things are not the way that they're supposed to be. And so that pain is a message of hope, because we serve a God who has promised to set wrong things to right. We serve a God who has promised that the things that are wrong are going to be set to right, and all the things that cause us pain are telling us that something's not right, something's not the way that it's supposed to be, and one day that wrongness will be set to right. And so that's the message of Jesus, because Jesus, God became man, was killed on a cross 2,000 years ago. He was dead and buried, and the world itself groaned in pain. The ground split, and darkness literally covered the earth as the universe said, something's not right here. Something's wrong. Something's broken. And the Father saw that something was broken and raised his Son back to life, because when he did, he righted the wrong. And even death was not too big of an obstacle for him to right a wrong. And so, what's wrong in your life? If you put your faith in the one who wrote the law of love, you're saying that you believe that one day all things will be set to the way that they should be. That means that the pain that we feel from the things that we from things being broken, like that pain, will one day fade away. And as more and more people come to put their faith in him, as his grace extends, thanksgiving for the law of love will increase. And God's glory will extend to the extended glory of the people who believe in him. Here verses 16 through 18. I think this is important. Hear these words. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So we don't lose heart. I listened to a pastor named Tim Keller once give... He gave this explanation of how faith worked, and he explained that faith isn't really just blindly trusting in something, even though all of the evidence objects. And so he says it's more like this. Suppose a man has a doctor who says, you can't eat red meat. No red meat. Red meat, like the fat is literally going to kill you. Your blood vessels are practically full of fat, full of plaque. And so you can't eat red meat, or your next steak might be your last. But The waiter brings your wife out a beautiful Delmonico, and you see it, and it's marbled, and it's pretty, and you look at your chicken, and it's just a chicken, and it isn't quite measuring up. And faith, I think, means believing that, like, even though you can't see the plaque in your veins, you believe it's there. And so you don't eat the steak. Or maybe it's more like doctor says, okay, time to put a stent in, time to put you on the table, we need to operate, see if we can clean some of this up for you. And so he says, like, if we don't do this, you're going to die. And so you go to the hospital, you get checked in, check-in process is just long enough to give you plenty of time to think about all the things going on around you and hear all the sounds and smell all the smells. And you go back to the room and they put you in a robe that's a little more revealing than you're really comfortable with. And they put you on a table and they roll you back to a room and everything's too clean and everything's too white and everything's sterile. And you look over to your left and you see a tray with all sorts of torture instruments and sharp knives and pointers and pokers and pullers. And a guy comes in and hands you a mask and says, you just put this on and count backwards from 10 and we'll get you fixed right up. And faith is taking that mask and putting it on and counting back from 10, because everything that you see with your eyes and smell with your nose and hear with your ears in those moments, all of your senses are screaming, danger, danger, red alert, get out of here. This is no good for you. But you believe something that would indicate that your eyes are lying to you. You believe something that would indicate that everything that you see, all of your senses are telling you something that's not true. Friends, our eyes are liars. Like everything that we can see, every time you get on Facebook or turn on the news, like somebody's happy to tell you that the world's falling apart and they'll hold your hand and show you exactly where the seams are. Like it looks convincing. Everything that we value is going to waste, they'll tell you. But we don't lose heart. Because even as we are pressed and death is at work in us, these are light and momentary afflictions. They hurt and they're hard and they don't feel painless. But they are temporary. And they blow around in the wind, and they come and they go, and they'll come back again because they're light and they move around. And we need to have faith in something weightier, something that doesn't blow around in the wind, something that doesn't shift, something that doesn't care what year it is, like something that doesn't move even for death. We need to have faith in something that looks death in the eye and says, You, death, are a light and momentary affliction. An eternal weight of glory that can hold us in place. So I told my parents Thursday night that I was pinch hitting in the preaching roster, and I got a call Friday morning from my dad, and my dad said, "Well, hey, I hear you're sermon prepping this morning. Well, good news, I know where you need to go. So I need you to take a look at Philippians 4:8. Because Philippians 4:8 is where it says, you know, like whatever's true, whatever's good, you need to think about those things. And I was doing my devotions this morning, and God just told me that I need to be thinking about Philippians 4:8. And so I have been. And so he went on to say that, you know, he's been thinking and seeing how bad 2020 was, how bad it's been, and even like he's been moaning and groaning about how bad things have been. And he got up and did his devotions that morning, and God just told him, you know, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And Dad said, so I did it. And I actually think that 2020 was one of the best years of my life. Like, I had a really bad accident, and God protected me through it. Hey, I haven't worked in the woods. God's gotten me out of the woods, and I've been warm, and I've been fed, and I've spent more time with my family. 2020's been a good year for me, in spite of it all. And maybe you're not going to get to that point. Like, maybe you're not going to get to the point where you can say, like, one of the best years of my life, and you don't need to. There's no pressure on that. But there is pressure here. This is where I want to put pressure. I want to challenge you not to get distracted by all of the light and momentary afflictions. Like, I know they don't seem light and momentary when you're looking at them in the eye, but this is a good chance to look in the heaven, into heaven, and say, you know, Jesus, this is a new year, and I need to renew a commitment to you, because I believe that you changed the rules, and that love is once again the only precious thing. You are setting all wrongs to right, and I'm with you in whatever you're doing. Because if we believe that everything that is wrong, so if we believe that everything that is wrong will be set to right, and we believe that all the pain that we're feeling is pain that we're feeling because we're in a broken world where things are wrong, we believe that God's going to set those things to right, then all the things that are wrong are light and momentary afflictions. Like, they aren't going to last forever because God's going to set them to right. And so that frees us. That frees us to have the opportunity to look at the things that have the weight of eternal glory. That means that we can set our minds on whatever is true and whatever is honorable and just and pure and lovely, commendable, excellent, or worthy of praise. If we even for a moment turn our eyes to what is good, to what is lovely, to what is worthy of praise, are we not driven to thanksgiving? Like, it may redeem a year that you'd written off as the worst you've ever had, at least in part. At least in part. It will certainly give you hope for a better year to come. I will most definitely give you hope leading to an eternity of glory.